Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The first day of every college class, somewhere amidst the overwhelming nature of receiving the syllabus for the semester, one will receive a talk about plagiarism. And it sounds something like this. When you are writing, if you just quote a person, that's okay. Make sure you use quotation marks, make a footnote, telling the reader the name, publisher, title, page number where you picked up the pearl of wisdom that you decided to include, because we know it didn't come from you. If you don't cite your quotation and the usual Cro-Magnon English starts to sound like Shakespeare for a few sentences before going back to the original style, then you'd better be ready for some consequences. Generally, these days, you could be kicked out of school for something like that. Later in life, if you tried it, you'd be raked over the coals by reviewers or labeled as some kind of fraud. But there's one circumstance in which no citation is needed, and that is a moment when it is well understood by all who are hearing just who that quotation comes from. When someone writes about a guilty child who a little too earnestly asserts their innocence in a case of a missing cookie, and they speak the words, "The lady doth protest too much, methinks." It's understood this is taken from Shakespeare. And it's funny because a well-known quote was slid into common language and understood not to be original. If someone were writing about a guilty person who is penitent and the words, "Judge not lest he be judged," were spoken, they would not need to say, "Jesus Christ, 31 AD, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, New King James, 1979, HarperCollins." You just say it. And instead, what is intended to happen is that the entire context of a well-known situation, a well-known quote, would be attached to the current situation. Frequently throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, we hear him take words into his own mouth that are from the Old Testament. And never is the reason for this that Jesus was unoriginal. But instead, those who hear the words of Jesus are to take into their mind the context from which those original verses were said in the Old Testament and connect them to what's happening now. At the moment of his death on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And for those who don't know their Old Testament, that is the most perplexing statement of Jesus. But what would help is to see that this is a quotation from the first line of Psalm 22. Those who heard him say those words in person and who knew their psalms would gasp as they saw Christ hanging there, thinking of the rest of that psalm, which includes words like these, "For dogs have compassed me about, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and feet." Can you imagine seeing his hands and feet pierced as he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, my strength, haste thee to help me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Can you imagine the import of that moment if you knew what he meant? Oftentimes, such quotations, when considered like this, reveal some tremendous new insight, but especially compelling is the idea of the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, in a sense. In the liturgy, we imitate Christ's use of Scripture in this way, sometimes by speaking the New Testament into our own experience. One of the most obvious, for instance, is in our, what we call the prayer of humble access, saying, "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table." And if you don't know your scriptures, that will be a very strange thing to say. But if you know your New Testament, it will be obvious what's meant to happen by saying those words. Jesus encounters a Canaanite woman. We read in Matthew 15, 27 and onwards. A Canaanite woman from Tyre and Sidon who wishes for Jesus to relieve her daughter from a grievous vexation of the devil. And Jesus gives a surprising response, no. I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right for me to take the bread away from the children and give it to dogs. Ooh, still one of the most sharp words you find in the scriptures. And she could have said a lot of different things at that moment. She could have said, well then, why are you in Tyre and Sidon? Jerusalem is that way. Turn on her heels, stomped away, saying, of all the nerve. But she didn't. She persisted and said something that surprised Jesus in return, to the point where he seems to have been astonished and spoke to her these words, O woman, great is thy faith. Because she said yes, but even the dogs gather the crumbs beneath the children's table. A statement of humility and dependence upon God. When we take those words into our own mouths in our prayer of humble access, we do so in the hopes that our own faith and humility and sense of need would be as strong and as pleasing to God as hers. Adding even more, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy, because we know how that crummy story ended up. In the gospel for today, we hear the story of the centurion. And it appears to us this day in the context of the season of Epiphany. Christ revealed to the Gentiles. And here is a Gentile indeed. Perhaps one of the best experiences or examples, not only of Christ revealed, but of Gentiles receiving Christ as their king. Something was said there that is worth repeating. While Jesus was in Capernaum, a Roman centurion approached him in much the same way as the woman from Tyre and Sidon, saying that someone at home was very ill and needed to be healed. And Jesus, for whatever reason this time, much different than the woman from Tyre and Sidon, offered to go to the house of the man to heal the servant when something that again amazed Jesus happened. The centurion who understood authority could see that Jesus was a man of authority. And the truth is that he didn't know the half of it about the authority of this Christ. But he didn't have to. He knew enough about God and had enough self-awareness to say the following, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus was so astounded that he was able to declare he had not found such faith in Israel until then. And the man's servant was healed from that very hour. And now in our liturgy, we take the words of the centurion and speak them ourselves, saying, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only. And it's true that we've changed one word. Speak the word only, and my soul shall be healed. And the reason we pray this is not so that we win points for Bible verse memorization, but rather it's the same as the reason that the words, we are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under thy table, are added to the prayer of humble access. And in a sense, the same reason that Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that the context of the entire passage could be applied to our current circumstance. Jesus said, this is the right way to think, the right way to believe, the right way to pray. And so we strive to make this faith ours as well. And as we say it, we want God's pleasure and healing to shine on us as well as it did on the centurion's servant, saying, Lord, I am not worthy, self-awareness, that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, understanding authority, and my soul shall be healed. We could end there, but we won't. There's more here than that, you can guess. St. Augustine writes about the centurion. It says something very interesting about this Gentile man of great faith. And in speaking about the centurion, he points out another instance in the Gospels where the opposite situation occurs. It helps to illustrate why it's so important for us to say the words of the centurion, not only hear them. He points out that in Luke chapter 7, there's a home that Jesus is invited into, and it's the house of the Pharisee. When Jesus enters into the house of this Pharisee, he is met by a woman who lived a sinful life. And when she found where Jesus was at this house, she went and stood behind him and wept, crying and wetting his feet with her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. The same spirit as the woman in Tyre and Sidon, same faith as the centurion. And when the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself that if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was, what kind of a sinner she was, and supposedly he would send her away. In the end, Jesus turned to the woman and forgave her sins, but not before pointing something out. And St. Augustine says this is the difference between the centurion and the Pharisee and what we need to watch out for ourselves. Something about these words the centurion said that we repeat, and about this worshipful woman. He says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your home, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came. You provided no oil for my head, but she has covered my feet with perfume." This is St. Augustine's point. The centurion had a place for Jesus in his heart and felt unworthy for him to come into his home. The Pharisee felt worthy to have Jesus into his home and had no room for him in his heart. Jesus came to his own. His own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, those who were sick and sinful and hungry and knew it, he healed them and fed them and gave the right to become the sons of God. We may become quite accustomed to speaking the words of the Scripture that we become immune to their meaning. We may speak the words of the woman of Tyre and Sidon in the prayer of humble access so many times we can't even hear it anymore. The words of the centurion in the same manner. Even the words of the apostles, and God forbid, even the words of Christ himself, and we're no longer awestruck. Our eyes, as they tend to do, are accustomed to the light, such that being invited into the house of the Lord is no longer a wonder. Having Jesus dwell in our own homes is no longer a wonder. And in the end, it's possible that Jesus could say to us, "I came into your home, and you gave me no water for my feet. You did not welcome me with a kiss, and you provided no oil for my head." It's very possible for us to have a place for Jesus in our home and no room left in our hearts. And if this has become true of us, there's no reason to change the liturgy. There's no reason for me to shake it up and mix it all up and do something new to get your attention. Let us simply pray that the wonder of Christ revealed to the Gentiles will become astounding to us again, this Epiphany. Let us pray that our sense of need would return and that the hunger and thirst of the woman of Tyre and Sidon, the centurion, and the worshipful sinner who washed Jesus' feet with her tears would return to us. We'd hear those words anew. And as we take the words into our mouths again, let us recall what depths the words came from when they were first uttered. For the words are true. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, yet here they are. And Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, truly. But speak the word only, and my soul shall be healed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.